Once again, our text is Matthew 6, 9, which deals with the address of the Lord's Prayer, which we'll be looking at this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago, 200 in fact, there was a theologian by the name of Adolf von Harnack who grappled with a very important question. He asked, what is the essence of Christianity? What is the essence of Christianity? In other words, what makes us Christians Christian? And this theologian by the name of Adolf von Harnack came up with a phrase that has affected the history of the church as we know it today. Something that has badly affected the church. He came up with two propositions, which perhaps you've heard of before. He spoke of Christianity being these two propositions. First of all, he spoke of the universal fatherhood of God, and secondly, the universal brotherhood of man. Now, how does that sound to you when you hear those phrases? The universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Does that sound biblical? Does that sound true to the Bible? Well, it may surprise you as we look at that phrase that actually it's not very biblical at all. And hopefully by the end of this message that will become clear. Our attention this afternoon is on the first part of the Lord's Prayer, the address, Our Father in Heaven, or as the older translation has it, Our Father who art in heaven. The Lord's Prayer is His model prayer to us. It is a very beautiful, simple prayer, one that we can model our own prayers after. When Jesus told us to pray these words, He said, pray in this manner, so not in a sort of a mechanical or a way that would just very mechanically follow it. We do sometimes use the Lord's Prayer and word for word, but it's there for us so that we might learn how to pray. A prayer that's very transparent and majestic, containing all the things that pertain to life and godliness. And it begins by telling us how we ought to address God. Well, we know that God has many titles. He is our Creator. He is our upholder. The Old Testament refers to Him as the Lord of hosts, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Yet our Lord tells us that we have been given this privilege of calling God our Father. We're to address the first person of the Trinity when we speak to God. You notice how that's how the prayer, the Lord's Prayer been given to us. When we pray, it's proper for us to be speaking to the first person of the Trinity. Now, that's not to say we're not talking to the second person or the third person of the Trinity, but prayer properly is to the Father. We're directing our prayers to the first person of the Trinity. And the reason why our Lord told His disciples to pray in this way is because He did Himself. You ever think about that? Jesus, whenever He prayed, it was always to His Father. In John 17, the longest prayer that we have in the Bible of Christ praying, at one point we even see Jesus using the phrase, Holy Father, which is another way of saying, hallowed be Your name. But every time Jesus spoke to His Father, it was using His first name. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He addressed His Father in the presence of His disciples. There He used the name of His Father many times. Thus our Savior has given us the tremendous privilege and blessing of calling upon His own Father by name. It's because our Savior has made us children of God, and now we're able to know and understand the fatherly qualities of our God. There are two things that we'd like to consider. We address our God with the words, Our Father in Heaven, because first of all, it reminds us that God is our Heavenly Father. And secondly, it reminds us that we are children of God. And so first of all, we speak to God with this address because it reminds us that God is our Heavenly Father. Now, we have a tendency in our human weakness to become so familiar with the title of God that we take it for granted. You know the saying, familiarity breeds contempt? That's true in our relationship with the Lord. We fail to grasp what a radical thing it is to be able to call God our Father in this way. But we ought to remember how awesome it is to call or to speak to God with this address. Notice that Jesus taught the disciples to qualify God's name with those words, "who are in heaven." And in doing this, he was teaching us that the Father transcends time, the Father transcends space. We can address him intimately, but never with any kind of disrespect. And that's the way the Catechism explains that to us this afternoon in question and answer 121. It says we're to have no earthly thought of the heavenly majesty of God. In other words, we're not to bring him down to our level or to think of him purely in human terms. He is the sovereign creator, and we are sinful creatures. We're dependent upon him. And addressing him as our Heavenly Father makes us mindful of our relationship with him. It reminds us of the reverence that is due his name. Now, congregation, when you look at your own prayers, think about the way that you pray. You know, sometimes we listen to our prayers and listen to the prayers of others, and so often the name of God comes up again and again and again. And maybe we're not even realizing it, but we're almost using it out of habit. But we can't forget that his name begins with a capital F. That he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His home is in the heavens. His power reaches to the uttermost parts of the earth. As Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend the heavens, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall guide me." And so when we pray, we need to come knowing that we're coming before the face of the living God with adoration and praise and worship, with our thoughts focused on God's surpassing greatness. And the scriptures are full to overflowing with that description of God's glory, especially the Psalm 95. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Or Psalm 99, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved." And so, congregation, the question that you need to ask yourself is, when you pray, are you aware of who you're talking to? Before you speak to the Lord, are your heart and your mind quiet and still before the Lord? Do you focus your thoughts on the fact that he is the exalted God? Certainly, this is what Jesus wants us to do as we come to God in prayer, because he deserves our love and our adoration and our respect. And yet, as we come into his presence, we realize that Jesus uses the words here very carefully. He uses this pronoun, "our." Jesus taught us to pray like this to warn us against selfishness and a spirit of individualism. We don't come to him in isolation. Rather, we come to him as only a small part of the community of the saints. Church, Children, when you pray, you're not just praying to your Father. I'm not just praying to my Father. No, we're talking to the Father of all the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that prayer is not just to be personal. It is congregational. All of God's people are to pray with each other, to intercede for each other, to bring their needs and the needs of others to Him. And what a blessing it is to be able to do that. When we together can bring each other to the throne of grace, because we all know that we have one God and one Father who is above all and through all and in you all, as the Bible says. Do we do this, congregation? Do we pray for the needs of each other? Do we pray for those who are not well? Do we pray for the shut-ins? Maybe you need to have like a prayer board up in your home where you can remember these items at the supper table, to remember to pray for people who are in the church who are in need. Do we pray for those who have special needs continually? Do we bring them before the throne of grace? Do we pray for our missionaries? Do we pray for our church planters? Do we pray for our office bearers? You know, whenever we go through an ordination service where the office bearers are installed, there's that promise that we make that we will pray daily for our office bearers. Prayer is not just personal. There are many who call upon the name of God in heaven, and we must remember their needs as well. But certainly, we cannot ignore the fact that we may call Him by His name, Father. He's the best Father. There's no other Father like Him. Jesus uses the Greek word pater in Matthew 6, but as you may remember, Jesus also taught the people in Aramaic. And so the Aramaic term for this is very familiar to us. It's the term Abba. And as we pointed out not too long ago when we were looking at Romans chapter 8, and we saw it again as we read this from Galatians chapter 4, this is a term that's very familiar to the Jews. The name Abba is the name that every Jewish child would use when they called out to their father. And you can almost picture it as we think of a little child out on the street in Palestine, and he's falling behind his dad, and he calls out to him, Abba, Abba. And his father comes and turns around and picks him up, protects him. That's the sort of thing that is common in Israel even to this day. Now, Jesus used that term all the time when he spoke to his Father in heaven. No Jew would do that at that time. But Jesus always did. He spoke of his Father all the time, right about up to the time of his cries on the cross. It's amazing to think that this is the relationship that we can have with our Father. We cry out to Him and know that He's there for us. He listens to our cries, and He gladly helps us. What a blessing that is. How many of us think of our relationship with God in that way? How many of us are aware of the confidence that we can have in the Father so that when we pray, we can rejoice in His presence? Again, it's a wonderful thing. God is transcendent. He's above us, but He's close to us. He's tender and compassionate. We've received the Spirit of adoption whereby we can cry out, Abba, Father. And we're able to sense the warmth and the affection when we do that. Is that the case for you? Can you sense that warmth and affection as you call out on God in that way? This comes especially in times of crisis and difficulty when things are going wrong. It's the case of when we're in an accident or an illness or something terrible that happens to us. How from the depths of our own hearts can come this crying out to the Lord. Remember Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was there that our Savior was under great agony when he saw the bitter cup and when he saw what he had to go through and he knew what he was called to do. He was about to be separated from his own Father. He was to endure God's punishment for our sins. And it was that situation that caused him to cry to his Father, "Abba, Father." There was an intimacy and a depth in prayer. And all this is here and much more in this opening address of the Lord's Prayer. Yes, we're to address God with reverence and godly fear. Yes, we're to recognize who He is in heaven. He's not an earthly father, but we're able to speak to Him as adopted children of God, having an intimate relationship with God. The congregation of the Scriptures are full of this. Isaiah 63 says, "You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." Or Psalm 103 verse 13, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who" what? "Who fear Him." That's the same Father that we're able to pray to today, as both Isaiah and the psalmist spoke to. Now, sometimes when people hear this name, Father, especially if they've been in a situation growing up that was not very nice, where there was abuse, this is a difficult term. But we have to remember that with our Father in heaven, there is no abuse. There is no abuse. He's gracious. As Jesus says in Luke 11, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give you a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" And he adds this to this, "And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your Father, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" To think that God would care for us in that way, it's almost unbelievable. The Catechism makes that point again, question and answer 120. Listen to what that says again. "God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things." Again, we can't help but think how this is so similar to our own normal and natural family relations. Our kids depend upon us so much. They look up to us for the very basic needs of life. Who will look after them? What if a father neglects him and never feeds a child? Well, that child's going to become thinner and thinner. And he's going to die. He depends so much on his dad. What would happen to him if he had no access to clean water? Or if he wasn't bathed? Well, he'd end up, you know, becoming sick or dirty, smelly. And yet all these things we give to our children, this is just the basics. We feed them, we clothe them, we fulfill their basic needs. We're willing to help them because they're our own flesh and blood. To think that our Father in heaven loves us so much more. To think that He cares perfectly for us because He's the best Father. No one can take care of us like He does. And so, congregation, what does it mean that God is our Heavenly Father? Well, it means that we do address Him with a reverence, with a respect and an honor. But it also means that the Almighty God is our own Father. He's good to us because we're His children by adoption. What else does it mean to say that God is our Father? It means that we don't need to be lonely. We don't need to be without comfort because God looks after us. Do we suffer with self-pity? Do we think to ourselves that no one really values us? Is there anyone who can really lift up our spirits in a times of need? Yes, there is. God can. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a husband to widows and a father of the fatherless. And he pities those who fear him. What else does it mean that God is our Father? It means that the Lord takes care of everything that we need. We don't look to what the world provides. We look to our Father in heaven who gives us everything that is necessary for body and soul. He takes care of our physical needs and he takes care of our spiritual needs. So, congregation, ask yourself this afternoon, if you know these benefits, ask yourself if you are aware of the confidence that you have to come to such a good God. And consider the great blessing that you have to belong to Him. For what a glorious thing it is to think that you and I have this advantage to pray to our Father in heaven. Well, it leads us to the second point, which in some ways is not much different than this, but it does make a specific point. Secondly, we address God by this name because we are God's children. And Jesus uses those words, our Father. He tells us to use that. What Jesus means about that is, if we are in Christ, if we have received Him as Savior, then God is our Father and we are His children. We have a relationship with Him. That means that we have characteristics of being His children. You know, prayer is one of the first signs of conversion. Prayer is one of the first signs of conversion. You know that someone is a believer when they pray. There's an example of this with the Apostle Paul and his conversion. In Acts chapter 9, after he came to faith on the road to Damascus, you may remember that time when God spoke to Ananias to meet Paul. And Ananias was terrified, understandably. This was the number one persecutor of the church of that time. The Lord said to him, "Don't worry, Ananias." Why was he not to worry? Because behold, he prays. In other words, he looks different now. He's a new man. He's a new person. And that's exactly what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us as well. Listen again to the first part of question and answer 120. Christ commands us to address God with the words, our Father, to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God. And that's where the catch is in all of this. Because not everyone has that privilege of calling God Father. This is a benefit only given to those who have true and who are rather true and spiritual sons of God. Only those who have the Spirit are able to use these words, as we read from Galatians. As the Apostle John made clear in 1 John 1, verse 12, only those who received Jesus and believed on His name were given what? They were given the right to be children of God. Also, our Lord makes this very clear in the passage that we read earlier in John chapter 8. He makes it very clear there. He really speaks about two kinds of people. Those who have Satan as their father, and those who may refer to God as their Father. There are no other options. Jesus was speaking to the Jews who didn't believe that He was the Son of God. The Jews claimed to be legitimate children. Those who were born legitimately, they were not like Jesus, who they accused of being illegitimate. They boasted that God was their Father. "We have one God," they said. And furthermore, they prided themselves on their natural descent from Abraham. And in essence, they were saying, "We're Jews. We don't have to worry. We're God's children. We're in the covenant. We must be okay." But as you remember, the Lord showed them their blindness and their self-conceit, because if they claimed, which they did, to be Abraham's children, then they would have to do the deeds of their father. And they forgot that Abraham was only good because he believed. They could not claim this blood relationship unless they themselves shared in the same grace that Abraham did. And there's only one way, congregation, that we can legitimately address God as our Father. It's not the way the liberals teach today, that God is the Father of everyone and everyone in the world is a Christian. When they say the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man, they think that all people are children of God. It doesn't matter what creed you have, doesn't matter what belief you have. We all are God's children, and therefore we're brothers together. No, no. Jesus Christ himself is the only one who can legitimately address God as Father, because he's the only begotten Son of God and has been that way throughout eternity. He has that unique relationship. Therefore, as Paul explains in Romans 8, those who are led by the Spirit of God are no longer illegitimate children. Instead, they too are sons of adoption through faith in Jesus Christ. And thus, they can legitimately refer to God as our Father, and only them. So let's be very firm about that in our own minds. No one possesses real sonship with the Father, along with its blessings, when they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, young people, it's so important for you to be sincere in your faith. It can be easy to become comfortable in the church life. You know, you have your name attached to everything. Everything's Christian. Go to Christian school. Go to catechism. You do all the Christian things in your life, and you can become very comfortable in that. Yet the Lord is looking for people to be genuine in their faith. And that especially applies to your own prayer life. We need to know the Lord. We can't just fake it. This also applies to how regularly you pray to the Lord. Congregation, we've asked that question before. We'll ask it again today. How often do you pray? How regularly do you pray? We need to ask that question, because neglect of prayer is a sign of backsliding. If you're not spending regular time with your God, if you're careless about private prayer, that's a very dangerous position to be in. Very dangerous. God has bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he has adopted us as his sons. If we've received Christ, we're given that privilege to speak to the Lord, not just, you know, once a week or once a month, or God forbid, once a year. We've received Christ that we're able to speak to him at any time. Any time we can come to the Lord and seek his mercy. If we're to nurture a strong bond with our Creator, don't you think we should do that on a regular basis? Prayer is pursuing a relationship with our great God. And we should not be surprised if the Lord shows his displeasure to us, if we're selfish and don't speak to him on a regular basis. But to state it more positively, because God is our Father, he wants to hear us. He wants to hear our praise. He wants to hear our concerns. Consider the great advantage that we have, congregation. Christ is saying that we have been given permission to speak to the Father directly. And it's only us who are able to do that. You know, you talk to a Muslim. They believe in Allah. Well, who's Allah? He's this impersonal God who no one can approach. transcendent. He's above. Same for the Buddhist. They may have their gold-painted statues surrounded by flickering candles. But are Buddhas people? Are they persons? Can they hear our prayers? Not at all. As an idol, as the scriptures rightly point out, it is nothing but a deaf and dumb block of wood. And it's amazing. You know, you think people believe that this Buddha is able to help them? Yet that's not true of the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's not a God of wood or stone who's been made with man's hands and also needs to be worshipped with our hands. He doesn't need anything from us. God gives life. And all men depend upon Him. And as His children, we're called to trust in Him and to depend on Him. We're not able to stand on our own. We're not wise enough in ourselves. We don't mature and grow spiritually on our own. No, we need His help. The help of a great and powerful Father. So let us remember the advantages that we have been given as His children. The next time that you're tempted not to come to the Lord in prayer, remember the position that the Lord has placed us in. Jesus is saying that we may speak to our Father directly. We depend on Him. And furthermore, if we're tempted to doubt Him and think that He doesn't listen to us, let's remember our standing before Him. We could be assured that He is there to help us. Lord's Day 9 of the Catechism reminds us that we don't need to doubt that He will provide everything that is necessary for body and soul because He is both willing and able to help us. He is Almighty, the Maker of heavens and earth, who governs and controls this entire universe. So to come back to that earlier thing that we were talking about, what do you think about the phrase, the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man? Do you think that's biblical? Children, after listening to this afternoon, do you think that's a biblical thing to say? Can anyone just call God their father? And are all people in the world brothers? Are we all saved? Is everyone a Christian? Well, certainly you know that can't be true. It's only those who have a childlike trust in the Father who are His children. And it's only those who have a genuine faith and repentance who can call on God as their Father. The question is, do you have that childlike trust? Do you believe? Well, if you do, find much encouragement, find much comfort in your faith in the Lord. If you don't believe, put your faith in the Lord. Because if you don't, then you'll only know the wrath of God. Be encouraged, therefore, to pray in all sincerity, Our Father, who art in heaven. Amen.